open your word. I pray, Father, that you would open it to our eyes, our hearts, Father, that we would see how wonderful and awesome you are, Father. Lord, even the text that we're in shows, Lord, what you went through, even to come and to die and to purchase our salvation. Father, thank you for it. Lord, thank you for everyone who's here. Father, I pray that this day would just be a day we would walk out of this building knowing we've met with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand up? I'm going to read a passage out of Matthew. You'll notice in the bulletin there's some verses there if you're visiting today. I may or may not use all those verses, probably more than likely not. And those are there for you to study throughout the week, kind of see where I've been. Those are the verses that I use, so you can go look at them yourself. And so let's go ahead and read out of Matthew chapter 4. That's our text this morning. The first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You may be seated. We live in a culture where temptation is pretty prevalent. All right? So if I was to ask you, what are some of the temptations that we face in the world today? Anybody?
Media. What?
Media is a temptation? To watch what? News or just... Yeah. Any other... What are the temptations?
It's all about me.
It's all about me. Well, we know the drugs and the alcohol. We know all those things that tempt people. We know the lust that's out there. But you're constantly bombarded with temptation. And it is temptation, as was said, to focus on yourself. We are tempted to bring glory to ourselves. We're tempted to make things, it's all about me in our culture. That's what we're taught. Now, one of the greatest periods of temptation was at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He had just got baptized, and he's going off, as it says in Mark chapter 4, it'll tell us he goes to preach the kingdom of heaven. So in between the time he's baptized, matter of fact, the verse I was just saying says this. It says, let me go there and I'll read it to you. No, I won't. So I can't find it off the top of my head. But Mark chapter 4 says that Jesus goes to begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, in between that time, he goes through a testing, a time of temptation. Must have been pretty horrific for the Lord to go through that. 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Well, at least without food. Anybody went 40 days without food? Why would Jesus do that? That's the question. Why would he do that? Why would he allow himself to be tempted like that? Well, before I get there, What's the biblical definition of temptation? Listen to this. It is the act of tempting, enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, by the offer of some real or apparent good. It is the solicitation of the passion. So it's the idea of soliciting someone to a passionate thing. It entices to do evil, and from it proceeds the prospect of pleasure or advantage. So that's the, if you were to look up Webster's definition, that's the definition of it. But temptation is something that we see through Scripture. It's all through Scripture. And let me show you. Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And you'll see this in the Lord's Prayer. And do not lead us into what? Temptation. Okay? Do not lead us into temptation. Now that, what he's saying, who's ever been confused by that? Since the Lord, we know it, James chapter 1 says, God does not tempt. For years I was confused about that verse. Well, how is that even possible? What that verse means in the Greek is, Lord, don't let me come to a place where I will sin against you. That's what that means. So you'll see this in just a minute, okay? So Mark chapter 14. Go to Mark 14. Mark 14. All right, now when you get over to Mark 14, go to verse 38. Mark 14, 38. All right, now listen to this. Mark 14, 38. And what's the Bible say here? Watch and pray lest you enter into what? Into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now everybody's heard this verse before. No what? Temptation. All right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So temptation is talked about three times in that verse. Now, these verses and verses like this use this word perasmos. That's the word for that. It's perasmos, and it means to put into proof, a state of trial in which God brings his people through adversity and affliction in order to encourage and to prove their faith and confidence in him. So temptation also can mean test. And sometimes the word simply means God allows temptation or puts you into temptation. The word that's used is to test you. So God doesn't tempt us to sin, but he does test you to see what your faith is like. Okay? He does do that. How many have ever been tested by God to see if your faith is real? Yeah, he does do that. All right? So, just a thought, the purpose of, you know, that, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. And go to verse 20. Exodus 20, 20. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to what? Test you. And that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So God does come to test so that we will learn to fear him, so we will not want to sin against him. So he constantly puts our lives into these tests to see what we're made of. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. When Israel was taken into the wilderness, taken up out of Egypt and into the wilderness. It says here in verse 16, Deuteronomy 8:16, that he fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might what? Test you. Boy, you know, being tested by God is not always fun. Because I know in Dan's life anyway, God takes me into these areas of testing to see, do you believe what I told you? Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe me? Sometimes he, you know the examples in your own life how he does that. If God wants to teach you that he's the provider and only the provider for you, what does he do? He takes everything away sometimes. Till we learn that everything comes from him, right? If he wants us to learn that our physical health comes from him, sometimes he makes us, sick. Can he do that? Yeah, he can. Sometimes he allows or designs for us to go through certain things so he can teach us in it. It doesn't mean that we're a bad person. It simply means that God wants to test us. He wants us to get us to fear him, to love him, to respect him. Now, remember James chapter 1 as I'm talking about temptation. All right? James chapter 1, and I used this just a few minutes ago. Go to James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, okay? This is a different word for temptation right here. This is a different word. This word for temptation is the word parazo, and it means to test, to scrutinize, or entice you. Okay? This is the word that is used that says, come here, I want to make you sin. Okay? That word for tempt means, it's not the word for test, it's the word for entice. So come here with me, I'm going to make you fall. So we know this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He can't be enticed to do evil, nor does he himself entice anyone to sin. Okay? So why? God's a holy God. He hates sin. He doesn't touch sin. He doesn't like sin. Do you think he's going to make his children sin? No. So he doesn't do that. And we got to understand, when we're looking at scripture, we're using two different words for the word tempted. Now that comes up in verses like chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And where it says, Matthew 16, 1, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him. Okay, there's that same word for tempt means to what? They're trying to do what to Jesus? Entice him. Come here. Let's entice Jesus to say something or do something wicked so we can prove that he's wrong. So it says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Here, come here. Prove you're God. It's the enticement to sin against God. And you'll see that verse over and over. And those are in your bulletin. You can look at those verses. But in our text today, let's go back to our text, which is Matthew chapter 4. This is how this is used. This is the word for enticement to sin. So, the devil is out in the wilderness enticing Jesus to sin, tempting him to sin. His single purpose When you think of the temptation of the devil, his single purpose is to harass the people of God and to destroy them if he could. How many of you know that Satan wants to entice you to walk away from God? Who's ever experienced that? Huh? I bet you're experiencing that on a daily level. And not just to verbally say, I'm done with God, but to get you so involved in the world that you have no time for God. He's constantly tempting you, enticing you to walk away from him. But the prime target of his attention is Christ. In that, there are two critical points that Satan wanted to destroy the ministry of Christ. His baptism, right after, right as he enters into this ministry, and his death. He didn't want the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to start the ministry that God had given him, and he didn't want him to finish the ministry God had given him. He didn't know God's plan. In our text, Jesus was led up by who? Now this, you got to see, because it hit me like a ton of bricks. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that's much like, whose idea was it? It's God's idea. I'm going to bring my son, my only begotten son, and let him be tempted with sin. Enticed with sin. It was God's plan to let himself be enticed with sin. The devil didn't draw him out. God brought him out. Do you remember another time in Scripture where that happened? Where it was God's idea for somebody to be tested? Remember Job? Seems like God does this at times. Now notice why he was led into the wilderness. It is to be tempted by Jesus in verse 1. Now notice that this challenge was not only initiated by God, but notice that Jesus fasted and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, two other places that happens in Scripture. And I never noticed this before. But let's go back and look at Exodus chapter 34. The book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, when you get there, go to verse 28. And this is verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Now notice verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. How long can a person last without water? 3 days. Moses didn't eat food or drink water for 40 days and 40 nights. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So here's a time where God takes a man and he's led up onto this mountain. He doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, right? I thought, oh, that's kind of cool that God did it that way. Well, let's go and look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. This is a prophet named Elijah. First Kings 19, verse 8. We'll start in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord, everybody's there. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Verse 8. So he rose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So here's Elijah that doesn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. That's incredible. Now, I don't know what the significance of this is, but I do know that those were the two that Jesus met on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, who was a representation of the law, and Elijah, who was a representation of the prophets. So both the law and the prophets would point to Christ. Those same men did the same thing that Jesus did. He went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, is there significance to that? I don't know. But it is incredible to do that. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, why would God let his son not eat for 40 days and 40 nights? What's the purpose of going without food and water for that long? Why? Because it would be where Jesus would be at his weakest. Okay? And how many know that the enemy comes to tempt you when you're at your weakest point? Right? Now, he never comes when you're strong. He comes when you're weak. He comes at your weakest moment. Now, the book of Mark mentions another aspect of his temptation. Go to Mark chapter 1. It's the only gospel that tells us this. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 13. So we sometimes think, well, it's an easy thing to go out in the wilderness and be tempted. Not when you're without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. Because you're going to be extremely what? Weak. So what is Mark chapter 1 and verse 13? You'll notice what it says here, Mark 1:13. Let me read that. It says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. So Mark tells us that there's wild beasts around him. Now how would you like that? Here's the Son of God, the Messiah himself, God in the flesh, and he's going out into the wilderness to be tempted, to be without food 40 days and 40 nights, to be around the wild beast that could devour him very easily. And it was after 40 days of fasting that Satan came to tempt him when he was at his weakest. Now here's the very first temptation. Satan appeals to the lust of the flesh. How many of us know that Satan loves to go after your flesh? And what are some things that you lust for in the flesh? Anybody? What do we lust for? Food. Oh, that's amazing that Satan would do that. That's the very first thing he goes after. What else do we lust for? Pleasure. What else?
Things.
Now imagine you're at your weakest point and everything's offered to you. Let's say you hadn't eaten for a long time, your family's destitute, you lost your job, and somebody comes up and says, I will give you $50,000 if you deliver this package of drugs or whatever to this guy. You know it's wrong, would you do it? Some people say, you're shaking your head, no. If I promise you, you'd never get caught. I'll give you $50,000 if you just do this. Take you 5 minutes. Would you do it? Now you're looking at me like, I certainly wouldn't do that. I would think about it. You're the pastor. You can't do that. My flesh would want to. You get my point? That's $50,000. Let's up the ante. Okay, I wouldn't do it for $50,000. Would you do it for $100,000? $1,000,000. Oh, now look at your eyes. Oh, now you're talking. We can do something about it. The point is, he knows the buttons to push in our flesh when we're at our weakest point. And this is what he did with Jesus. He challenges Jesus' identity. Look at verses 3 and 4. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, 3 and 4. Now when the tempter, and by the way, that word tempter there is the Greek word that means to entice. When the enticer came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So what's he do at his weakest point? If you're really God, if you're really the Son of God, prove it. Okay? Prove it. So Satan appeals to his fleshly hunger. Look how Jesus responds with Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. What does he say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What a way to answer the devil. He appeals to the hunger of his flesh, and he says, there's more to life than just fulfilling our physical desires. Man is dependent upon the word of God to truly live. You can't just have things or food, or that's not what makes a man survive. You have to have the word of God too. How many know that? Look, if you and I just feed our flesh, we're dying. There's another part of you that needs to be fed. That's the spiritual man that God died to redeem. He didn't save your physical body. Your physical body's got to die. You'll be given a new body when you go to glory. This body you got is nothing but dirt, dust. It's tainted by sin. It loves sin. The one that's born again is the Spirit in you. And if you don't feed him with the Word of God, he's starving to death. You think 40 days and 40 nights without food is something? Some people have went years without being fed. They don't even know they're starving anymore. Man has to live by the Word of God as much as he needs food to survive. Matter of fact, more importantly, Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Moses, Elijah, but they didn't go without fellowship with God. Which is more important? So Jesus is telling Satan something here. Now the second temptation, he says in verses 5 through 7, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, now don't think Satan doesn't have power to do things. He's taking the Son of God and he's putting him on the temple, the pinnacle, the highest point of the temple. He's a powerful being. Don't not realize that. And so what's he do? And he said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now notice that he challenges what? Again, Jesus' identity. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What's significant about that? The devil knows something. What does he know? He knows Scripture. Oh, can he use Scripture against you? Yes, he can. Can he twist it? Yes, he can. He knows the right things to say to get you to be confused or off track. He's a powerful being. Now, has any of us ever sinned like Satan's doing here? Have we ever tempted God that way? Lord, if you're real, prove it. Who's ever prayed like that? Come on. Who's ever prayed like that? I have. Not on purpose. But I've said, Lord, especially in my younger years, Lord, if this is true, show me. I might as well be saying, Lord, prove it. Does God have to prove anything? No. You look at the pride and arrogance this created angel has to do this to God. That's amazing. So how does Jesus respond to him on the second temptation? Well, he quotes Deuteronomy again. Chapter 6, verse 16, he says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So look, you shall not entice the Lord your God. How many of us have ever enticed God? Boy. It's completely wrong to purposely test God, tempt God, who's the creator of all things. The third temptation that he goes through, Satan appeals to the lust of his eyes. Look at, if you would, verses 8 and 9. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Wow. What's Jesus' response? Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 there. Now, someone might be thinking, what does the temptation of Jesus Christ have to do with me? Why does that matter? Well, as I started, when I started this message this morning, I asked the question, have you ever been tempted? Who's ever given in to temptation? Now, I don't want to ask what kind of temptations you've went through, because there's no temptation such as common to man. We all know what they are, and we've all had them. And some of us have had the same ones. I know what the lust of the eyes are like. I know what the pride of life is like. I know what the world is like. You know what it's like. One of the blessings of having Jesus as our Savior is his ability to comfort us when we've been tempted. Let's go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And this will tell you why he did what he did. Hebrews 2. Let's go to verse 18. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The Greek word there is the second word I use that means enticed. So let me read it this way. For in that he himself has suffered being enticed, he is able to aid those who are enticed. He was enticed to sin. Yet he didn't sin. We're enticed to sin. We can fall short because we're not God. But he's able to aid us when we do. Are you glad about that? Look at the word. Let's go to, since we're in Hebrews there, let's look at another verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points enticed or tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and help in the time of need. He went through the very temptations we go through, yet he didn't sin. That's the reason he was tempted. And he did it without sin so he could pay for us who do sin. Isn't that great? He had to be tempted. But since we're on that subject this morning, we have the same adversary. Now, a lot of Christians don't understand this. They think Christianity is going to church, being involved in some kind of club at the church or some kind of mission. Ministry in the church It involves potlucks. It involves fellowship. It involves all these things that you see. We don't realize that you are in a warfare and the devil wants to kill you. He hates you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. John 10:10 tells you that. And there's so many Christians that don't realize they're in the midst of a war and they don't know how to fight. You have an enemy that is out to, as you're sleeping, he's planning how to destroy you. And let me tell you what, if it wasn't for our God, he would kill us. He is a foe not to be reckoned with. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. If he would go after the Son of God, would he go after you? Absolutely. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober. You know what that word means? In our culture, it means to be alert. Have your faculties together. Don't be, have your mind where you can reason well. It says be sober, be vigilant. What's the word vigilant mean? Watchful. So it means be controlled and watchful. Why? Why do I want to do that? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now let me tell you something. Just because you're in this building this morning does not mean he can't reach you. He's probably sitting in the pew next to you. No. Bob. Don't be looking at the person next to you. I told you were the devil. What I mean by that, never mind. Resist him. How do you resist the devil? Don't succumb to his enticements. Resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, everybody goes through these things. You're not alone. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's what God's going to do. But understand this, we should not treat him lightly. The battle is real. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. The great chapter that talks about our weapons of warfare. And you'll notice down in verse 12 it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." You know, the enemy has done such a great thing in that he's got us consumed with the idea that my enemy is a person. The enemy is that person next to me. The enemy is the government. The enemy is this person. It's that. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Do you know what he's done? He's got our eyes on everybody else but him. Boy, he must be walking in some kind of victory with that. Says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." A principality is a demonic force that's over an area. Satan has his minions that control Rathdrum. Did you know that? Hello? If you don't get this, he can whoop on you. And don't think he can't because you're a Christian. He can oppress, he can discourage, he can manipulate, he can use you. He was using even the disciples in the presence of Jesus. Don't think he can't. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers. Not against weaklings, but against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. You are fighting a battle in a realm you can't even see. You think, oh man, you are one nut, Pastor Dan, to be telling us that. No, that's the facts. And we need to wake up. Because we have temptations we have to fight against. Go to 1 John, the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 2. Go to 1 John, chapter 2. And go to verses 15 and 16. It says, do not love the world. How many of us have ever loved the world? Yes, I have. Okay? Well, listen to this. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that, listen, I've said this before when I preached through 1 John. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. That means you can't love the world and God at the same time. It's talking about you. Okay, if you love the world, there's no room in you to love God. Okay? Because you're consumed with the world. So it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How could I love God if I love something else more than I love him? That's what it means. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things Satan used against Jesus in the wilderness. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, who's the ruler of this world? The devil. He's the ruler of the flesh. He's the ruler of the wicked that we know. So we go through these same temptations that Jesus went through, and we have to fight them just like he fought them. Well, how did he fight them? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Chapter 6, Ephesians 6. How in the world are we supposed to fight the devil that we can't see? Anybody ever ask that question? How do you fight it? How did Jesus battle against the enemy when he was tempted? How did he do it? With the Word of God. Now listen to me. If you think you can beat him without God's Word, you are deceived. The only way the enemy will leave you is if you submit to God, meaning even His Word, and resist Him, then He'll flee from you. Is He scared of you? He's scared of God and God's Word. That's how powerful the Word of God is, right? So what does it say in verse 16? Ephesians 6, 16. Let's look at two things that are going to help us here. Or we got three things that we are equipped to fight the enemy with. First one is faith. Okay? Taking what? Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now notice it doesn't say you can quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked one. So what does faith do? It quenches all of them. You know what he's talking about here? You want to beat the enemy? Simply believe the word of God. If he said that, that's true. So, you know, when I'm tempted by the devil, how should I respond? Some of us don't even respond. We don't even realize we are being enticed to sin. We don't even respond anymore. We're so desensitized to the spiritual battle, we don't even know what's going on. Jesus is saying, listen, when the devil tempts you, you should go right in your mind to Scripture. No, the Word says this. And I should use it verbally back against that temptation. Now, how is it even possible if I don't know the Word of God? Right? So I have to study it so I know it. I have to read it so I know it. I have to live it so I know it. I have to know what the Word says to use it. It's like having a sword. What good's a sword if it stays in the sheath when I'm doing battle? What else do we have? The faith. Now, we're talking about the Word. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I need to know the Word. Now, the third thing that we need to know or have as in our arsenal of weaponry to fight the enemy is prayer. How many know that is a great weapon? Let me show you something in the Word in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Now you know the account. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asks his disciples to pray for a little bit. Of course, like us, what do? Fall asleep. Who's ever went to prayer and you last about 2 minutes and then you're dozing off? Or you're daydreaming about, the enemy is so cunning. Go to prayer, and all of a sudden, all these thoughts about the world and the things you're concerned about start flowing in. And, oh, did I do that right? Or did I fix that? Or that needs to be done around the house. And, I need to call that person. Oh, I need to do this. I need to do that. How many are like that? Yeah, right? We got to learn to discipline our life in prayer. He told his disciples, or specifically one of them here, in Matthew 26, let's go to verse 41. All right, now what is he? Let's back up here to verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over here or over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, the two sons of Zebedee are who? James and John? Okay. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." That word watch is stay here and pray with me. Okay? He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Boy, this looks like, let's sit down here and pray for Jesus and what he's going to go through. Let's just pray. Pretty soon, within 5 minutes, they're knocked out. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to them, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you even pray with me for 1 hour?" And what does he say? "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." The word there, enticement. "Watch and pray, lest you are led into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So, we have the shield of faith to battle the enemy. We have the word of God to battle the enemy. And we have a thing called prayer to battle the enemy. And if I don't have a good prayer life, it's easy, believe me, it's easy to be enticed by the enemy, isn't it? Very much so. So, we can learn some important lessons here in our passage this morning. First, material things alone cannot sustain us. We need the Word of God. You have to have God's Word in you. While we are to trust in the Lord, we should not foolishly tempt Him. It's not our job to tempt God. You cross a line when you put God to the test, in that you entice Him. Now, there is that testing where you can say, "Lord, prove." He says that when He's talking about giving and those kind of things. Test me in this. That's a different word. That's a different word. But if we come across to the Lord like He's got to prove something to us to where we we are asking him to, enticing him to do something against his character, that's what he's talking about there. Third, Scripture is easily abused as well as used. The enemy knows the word, and he can twist it. And he can use people to twist it. And the last point that I think we can learn this morning is the way to glory is not quick and easy, but it's long and hard. He wanted to give Jesus the kingdoms now. And Jesus chose a harder way. And that harder way bought your salvation. Now remember, you and I are in a battle where temptation is very real. And our enemy knows what schemes he to use to try to destroy us. He knows you very well. Let us know the word. Let us believe the word. Let us use the word and let us fight well. Amen? Father, thank you this morning for this word. Lord, help us to know you. Help us to know your word. Help us to realize this morning we are in a battle. The enemy wants to entice us, to draw us away from you. He wants to keep us busy so that we're not in the Word. He wants to keep us busy so we're not in fellowship. He wants to keep us our mind off of you in any way he can. So we spend a lifetime here on this planet not knowing you, not walking with you, not obeying you. If he does that, then there's less people that hear about you. Father, help us to recognize the battle we're in. In Jesus' name, amen.